Amen.
You may be seated. How many are glad we don't have a dead Savior? Because then he wouldn't be a Savior. It doesn't take anything to die, but it takes eternity to live. Thank God for that. Tabernacle, part 4. I haven't told you how many parts it's going to be. When we got saved and went to a church, and the pastor, who's a lovely man but not a great orator, but anyway, he starts off the first of my 12 points. And the first point took 45 minutes. So then you know what happened to all the rest? I think he cut out most of it. My. So I ain't telling you. But that's okay. Because I don't know yet. When I know, you'll know. The bronze altar. How many of you, when you had your maybe first child, maybe all of them, you bronzed their little shoes? They used to do that all the time. Any of you ever did that? So you could look at your kid and say, you were this small. Well, they do it to keep that wonderful moment alive, don't they? But if they knew what the bronze means in the scripture, they maybe wouldn't be as quick to do it. Bronze stands for judgment. But I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that in Jesus Christ, because he took the punishment and the judgment, we are that little child, that little baby, born again, alive. And that's our eternal template for everybody that we'll ever meet. So in that sense, it's a good thing. Exodus 27, 1 to 8. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be squared, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. A cubit's about 18 inches. And make a horn at each of the 4 corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece. Again, keep in mind in the tabernacle, the furnishings are in one piece, signifying the unity of not only the Godhead, but the unity of faith. Okay. And then, overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat, forks, and fire pans. So that you don't know if they're going to eat, if they're going to clean themselves, or what they're doing here. But there's a couple things going on. And make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. And put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. And the poles are to be inserted into the ring so they will be on 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You have to be very careful in the tabernacle or any of the furnishings of God. The altars are to be carried on poles. They are not to be carried by your hand. Man's hand cannot touch the holiness of God. And if you try it, like when they transported the ark on a cart and the cart was falling and the gentleman tried in probably a good heart to steady it, he was immediately struck dead. The holiness of God means business. Okay. Now, the last verse. Then make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. The Lord says that in quite a bit of the narrative. Do it like I told you to. Do it like I told you. Do it in the detail I gave you. You ever done something, somebody said, please do this, here's how you do it, and you do it your way? Now, maybe you luck out and it works out okay. But in the scripture, it's very clear. You follow God's directive. Totally. Why? Because he knows what he's talking about. So, here we go. First of all, God squares us. Remember the saying, if you owed somebody money or it was paid back, what'd you say? We're squared. We're reconciled. That's what the ultimate purpose of the bronze altar is, to be squared in the presence of God. Again, they make this out of acacia wood or shittim wood. It is a wood that comes out of a dry place. It is a thorny wood, and it has gnarled trunks and twisted branches to remind us of the fact that, like the Bible says, we were born in iniquity. Iniquity means born with a bent to sin. The Lord is the only one that can straighten it out. Nobody else can. And so the Hebrew word rabbah means squared, and it comes from a word arba, which means four. Every time you see four in the tabernacle or in any of the furnishings throughout the scripture, it's really talking about the four-square gospel. It is talking about the fourfold message of the gospel. It is talking about the narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And who are they talking about? Jesus. It all goes back to Jesus. God's construction has to be squared. What happens if you build a building and the things aren't squared? They go down the doopy, don't they? We were looking at a townhome or somewhere in Lauderdale many, many years ago, and it wasn't even a door in the back. It was the entrance door. And I looked down, and there's like this much space between the bottom of the door and the floor. It's not squared. And you're not even smart enough to cover it, so a potential buyer wouldn't see it. Hey, it has to be squared. There's no question about that. And on the corners are the horns. The horns of the altar. This is where they would tie the sacrificial animal. But you had to have it on each of the four corners. The horn, here the Hebrew word, of course, means a horn, or it means horns. It can be more than one, obviously it is here. And the corner, pinna, it comes from a word pen, which means a pinnacle, the tower. It is meant to have a taller essence of the holiness of God. Of the holiness of God. And God, in this sense, this corner, is also an angle. It has the right angle, the right size, and the right shape. God is the only perfect angle in this world. Never build your house on anyone other than Jesus Christ. Don't even build it on you. Build it on Jesus. Because he's perfectly squared. Your house won't fail if everything you do is based on Jesus Christ and his word. The four corners of the gospel, these corners, these are to be overlaid with bronze, which can be copper or bronze. But this altar is in the outer court. There's the outer court, then there's going to be the holy place, which is the place of service, and then there's the Holy of Holies. This is the first altar anybody would come to in the tabernacle. And the priests would tie the sacrificed animal to the horns of the altar because it's an offering of fire. The bronze altar is an offering of fire. You know what fire does? It does all kinds of things. It burns up, but it does a lot of other good things. And that's what God is intending here. And this is a fire that always had to be burning. Why? Because it's for the sin offering. How many of you could say, oh, I get through a day or two without sinning? We don't even know that. Bible says lack of prayer is sin. It says to not do something is sin, sin of omission. We're always thinking of what we do. We don't think about what we haven't done that we're supposed to do. Aren't you glad you have a perpetual altar? You can go anytime. Now, this doesn't mean that shall we continue to sin that grace may abound. In Romans, we have to be careful not to assume on the glory of God, but to be aware of who we are. and you can go in immediately and have your sin forgiven. Remember, there's a difference of that wonderful altar, the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, when it's done once a year for the atonement, as opposed to the sin offering. You are saved under the atonement. And then there's individual sins that have to come under the blood of Christ, even as a believer. There are people that believe that once you become a Christian, you never sin again. Well, gee whiskers, then why did he put it in the scripture? You know who the people are that say they don't sin? They're the people that are at the top of the list. Because I hear pride in that statement. I heard an evangelist say that years ago. I haven't sinned in 5 years. Yeah, you have. You've been lying for 5 years and being deceived. Still pray for him. So, then what he does, first he squares us, then he dusts us. How many of you like to dust? I'll bet Jerry loves it. Oh, he does it like this. Reminds me of one of my favorite jokes of the late Joan Rivers. She said, I hate housework. I hate housework. So once a year, I call the police and tell them that my house has been ransacked and it's been robbed. Why? So they'll come once a year and dust for fingerprints. I loved it. So along with the altar, all of the instruments that are in use in the altar have to be overlaid with bronze. You cannot touch them of your own hands either. They have to be overlaid with bronze because, again, it's the judgment of God here. The pan, the shovel, the basin, the forks. And it all sounds like we're cooking something. But each vessel has got to be overlaid with bronze. Then there's a grate in the fourth verse. And this word means makbar. I like the idea of it because it reminds me of making bare. You know what the Lord did at the Calvary for us? He made us bare before him. He took away our sins. That means we're made bare and open to him. What you build on it is your business. But how many want to build God's righteousness? You want to build his blessing on top of what he's done for you. So this grate is netted cloth, some kind of coverlet, another idea of the covering of God. Because there's no lid on this altar. There's a lid on the mercy seat. Inside the mercy seat would be the Ten Commandments, the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Speaking of life, resurrection, and God's daily provision. There's no lid on this altar. And all you can see in this altar is death, because you see ashes. They would have to take the shovel and pick up the ashes and then remove them. So you end up with an empty place, except it's continually being sacrificed. Now, I've told you this before, but this story killed me. Little boy comes home from Sunday school, and they were talking about ashes to ashes. And his name is Johnny, and he comes home, and his mother can't find him. And so finally she realizes he's upstairs in his bedroom, and he's screaming his head off. Mama, I don't know what to do, and he's just yelling. And she goes, what's wrong, Johnny? Well, they went, you know, ashes to ashes. We come from ashes, and we're going to go back to ashes. He goes, there's somebody under my bed, and I don't know if they're coming or going. I love it. I love it. And remember, where did we see ashes? Under the curse of sin in the garden. Ashes are from death. That's why at funerals and at the gravesite, I never do ashes to ashes. Because we're celebrating life for the Christian, not the death. Okay? You can see death all over this. Then he dies and rises. Always in the tabernacle and throughout the story is the story of the resurrection. You see it all the way through the Bible. How many are glad God sets up his own story? Thank God. And the direction is to extend it to the middle of the altar, up. What does that remind you of? I'll tell you what it reminds me of. The middleman, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, that vertical lift. How do you get to God? How do you get to the Father? Through the mediator, through the middleman, Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about, his outstretched arms. And then they used poles to carry the altar because they could not touch any of the furnishings themselves. Then the Bible said in the 7th verse, to bear the altar, in other words, to lift it. When you're going to lift it on the poles and you're going to bear it, keep this in mind, folks. This is one of the great Hebrew words, nasa. Think about nasa down south there. It means to lift, to carry, to take up. It is the illustration of resurrection. You know what? After the Lord sacrifices and sacrificed himself on the judgment of God, he resurrected. Why did he do that? So he could resurrect, so he could bring us with him. But we can't be with him if we still have the ash of death and the ash of sin on us. He has to remove that. And so the resurrection is so important in all of this. He died and paid our death debt and lifted us with greater power than any kind of rocket booster at NASA. And you've seen the launches. I mean, that's power, folks. There's not, in my mind, not any question as to why this word is used here. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ blew apart every religion and every thought process. So we could be lifted up in resurrection ourselves. And then they hollowed out the altar. There was to be no lid on it, just that coverlet. Why? The Lord doesn't want us to cover our sins. They that cover their sins will in no wise prosper. You know what happens when you try to cover your sin or cover a deed? Your face changes. You notice that? Your words change. You get defensive. Plus the fact, the Lord wants it totally empty. He's not looking for us to fill up sin every day. I mean, we do sin and we need to come to Christ for it. But he wants it cleaned out. He wants it hollow. And this word hollow means hollowed out and be vain. And it's like the rent veil when Jesus died and it opened up the Holy of Holies in the temple of Herod. And what? Empty. Empty of religion. Nothing in there. That's what happens when you look in the bronze altar. When Jesus has forgiven, it's empty. And I don't care how many times the devil comes back and tells you, you did this and you did this. God doesn't remember it. He said, I won't remember your sins. He chooses to forget them. Isn't that wonderful? There's no reminder. There's just a little bit of house cleaning left, a little dusting. Get out your pledge to Jesus, clean it up, and you'll be so grateful you did. God detailed that this bronze altar, the altar of sin, would have nothing left inside it. Let's not leave sin inside our mind or in our lives. It doesn't glorify God and it will destroy you. And this word for hollow, its primitive root means to pierce. Here's another indicator of who it's talking about. Who was pierced and bruised for our transgressions? Who was absolutely stabbed through the heart? Jesus. We can only have sin hollowed out of our heart because of Jesus. And he touched it with his own hands. See, these folk could not touch it with their hands, but Jesus did. He touched judgment with his hands when they put the nails through. He touched that fiery judgment. I'm telling you. Because he's the only one that could. And he did it for us. You know what? He did it for sins you don't even know you've ever committed. That's how great he is. And he don't even come back and remind you of them because they're under the blood. So let's thank the Lord for this. And then we're going to sing. Our Heavenly Father, we can't possibly imagine what you did when you took our judgment for us. The first place to come, the first altar to come into the presence of God is the bronze altar. But we didn't pay the price for it. You did. Because you wanted us to ultimately be able to come into the Holy of Holies, into that wonderful place of worship and glory. But we couldn't come there till we came through the bronze. Thank you, Lord, for hollowing it out. So instead of sin, we see the ashes, and they get cleaned out, and we don't remember it anymore. I pray today, Lord, you would just remind anyone here who's just been fighting, not necessarily with sin, but maybe the memory of something, and the enemy is trying to condemn and bring it back. The devil can only talk about what he knows, because he would have enticed them to sin in the first place. God, I pray you'd show each one that you have forgiven and restored them. Let them go into the altar with joy because God has made a way that only he can make. And we thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a great song, The Lamb of God. Before we sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I came across this hymn history. I would have given it to you, but it wasn't soon enough. Wonderful, wonderful song by Isaac Watts. He was deeply disappointed with the hymns of his day because he felt that they failed to inspire the parishioners to genuine worship. And, following his dissatisfaction, it led him to compose more than 600 hymns. And I chose this for today because this song was written for a communion service. When I survey the wondrous cross. Let's sing. Dennis, come up.
The communion scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 10, verses 15 to 22. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Before I call the servers, I just like to share. Most of us know that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. And that's why God sent His Son, because He loves the world. He loves His creation. He loves everyone that He's made, and He's made us in His image. And then we look at the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's vitally important that we worship the Lord, because when we look at God, We see how small our problems are, no matter what they are. And our Lord Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven," we need to start with our Father, because He is our Father. He's made us in His image. And the closest thing that we can understand to how wonderful and loving He is for us is an earthly father. But He's so much greater than any earthly father. And that's what we need to do. We need to worship Him every day so that we will be transformed. I'd like to have the servers come forward, please. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is God's power to save everyone who believes, Jews first and Greeks as well. God's approval is revealed in this good news. This approval begins and ends with faith, as Scripture says, the person who has God's approval will live by faith. This represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken on the cross for you and I. Let's pray first. Lord, we just thank You that You who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in You we might receive Your righteousness, we might become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. For You took all of our sins of all mankind, for all time. We just give You the thanks and praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and eat. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken on the cross for you and I. And this is, represents his blood that was spilled out for us. Take and drink. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you love us, that before the creation of the world, you predestined us to be adopted as your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, that we might bring glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, that your power is made perfect in our weakness, and we give you the praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right before Pastor Dennis quoted the scripture, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. The Lord told me this. As we sing this last song, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. If you're here today and you have a cup of condemnation and you're drinking it all the time, I want you to come up and pour that cup into the cup of the Son of God and let him heal you and restore you. If you're here today and you're drinking a cup of sorrow, come up and get God's cup of joy, and he's the only one that can give joy in the midst of sorrow. If you're here today and you have a cup of sin, come up and say, Lord, I want you. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Please stand.
My cup.
Fill my cup, Lord. But we got to empty ours first. And then he fills it up to everlasting joy. And I'm glad, I don't know about you, he took our sins, he took our sorrows, and we need to walk through the process, but he really took them. And so we pray for Tracy and her children, because God is bigger than this. Have a seat. It's great to have her in church. Absolutely. You get it all out, my dear. So we're going to close the service, and you cry as long as you need to, dear. Gabe? And I'm going to ask Bobby Lucan to come up and to close in prayer.
Thank you, Pastor. Precious Lord, our Savior, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. The sacrifice of Calvary, the love you've showed to each and every one of us. Yes, we have hard times. Yes, we are hurting, but we know, Lord, we can turn to you. You can lift us up. You can fill our cup, Lord. We humbly beg you to do that for us. Lord, we ask you to be with us this week. Touch every heart. And Lord, make us a living example of what your sacrifice on Calvary means. Let us reach out to anyone and everyone to let them know that, God, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Guide our paths this week. Bring us back to worship you again next Sunday, Lord. Thank you so very, very much. We love you. Amen.